Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 16. In verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." Let him deny himself. Sometimes we see this as being equivalent to taking up your cross, but it's really very different. That's not what it's referring to at all. The word there, deny, is aparnestasto, and it's a middle imperative. That means that it is a dogmatic command. It is required. If you would like to come after Jesus, if you would like to have fellowship with Him, if you would like to have a life with your Savior, it starts by denying yourself. Now, denying yourself is not telling people to get into some ascetic trip. It's not the kind of self-denial that we may think of just from the English translation. It means to abstain or to disown. So if you would follow after the Savior, if you would have a life with the Savior, abstain from yourself. It's very different than simply an ascetic trip. Abstain from yourself. This defines humility. If you were to ask people what is humility, most often you would get answers like, well, it's when you don't think too highly of yourself, or you're not arrogant or something like that. And certainly those are components that reflect humility. But what is humility itself? Because we don't really often have a very good grasp of humility, and therefore it's very difficult for us to complete this passage, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. People will try to take up their cross. It's a little bit of a subjective activity in some cases. They try to perhaps picture a cross on their back, or picture the cross of Jesus, or somehow grin and bear it becomes their definition of a cross. The difficulty of your life is a cross, and so on. But none of those things are accurate. In Galatians 2:20, the cross is the entry point into the life of God. Deny yourself, enter into the life of God, and follow me. But in order to enter into the life of God, I first need humility. I first have to have that abstaining from self, that disowning of self. If I try to take up a cross without this disowning or abstaining from self, I won't be able to do it. Because the cross does not allow both for a self life and God's life at the same time. I will either live in self life or I will live in God's life, but I can't have both. So Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, enter into humility. And then enter into the life of God. Without humility, we have nothing with God. Everything that we have with God is based in humility. So tonight, for a few minutes, we're going to continue in our how-to series, and we're going to talk about how to enter into humility. Humility indeed is something you enter. It's not something you produce. We know passages like, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time He will lift you up. Yes. But what does it mean, though, to humble myself? What does it mean? It's something actually that I enter. If I try to produce humility rather than entering into humility, then I'm going to do it through a self-effort where I'm actually focused on myself. I'm very self-conscious as to my humble qualities. And that turns out to be nothing more than another form of pride. So humility is something that must be entered. It's not something that I can work up. In Ezekiel 28, in verse 15, we have the account of what happened to Satan. This is when he was Lucifer. He had a very honored position in heaven. And in verse 15 it says, you were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created. That means he was complete in every way, till iniquity was found in you. Iniquity is the result of pride. Iniquity happens when I become self-oriented in terms of my soul. A person becomes oriented usually toward their emotions, and ultimately it always boils down to their emotions. Something about their soul gets elevated, and that person will use their emotions as their justification. The person will also use their emotions as their fundamental premise for thinking, for analysis, for relating to people around them, for relating to circumstances, and so on. The person who is in iniquity doesn't usually know that they are in iniquity. And the reason is because the foundation of iniquity is pride. Lucifer did not know that he was operating in iniquity. And the reason why it never occurred to him was because there was an underlying foundation of pride that caused the iniquity. It continues in verse 16, by the abundance of your trading. Trading there talks about slander and talebearing. So by the abundance of your slander, of your talebearing, by the abundance of your gossip and whispering, by the abundance of your lack of faithfulness and the expression thereof to God, you became filled with violence. And that word is hamas, and it means maltreatment. You became filled with maltreatment. So you are filled with violence, with maltreatment within, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you out as a profane thing, out of the mountain of God, and destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. The fiery stones talks about the angels. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Right there. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. This is where the iniquity came from. This was the birth of pride. Your heart, your frame of reference, was lifted up because of your beauty. You became very aware of your beauty. You started to think that there is merit in yourself. You felt that that merit gave you some kind of authority. This beauty became your source of justification, is what it boils down to. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries. Sanctuaries is the word mikdash, and it means that which is sacred. You defiled the things that are sacred by the multitude of your iniquities. In other words, by the multitude of this emotional uplifting, emotional rebellion against God, by the iniquity of your trading, or you could say by the iniquity, the emotional rebellion that led to your slander against God. This is where it was born. This is the origin of pride. Satan is the author of pride. It started with him, and his goal is to impart pride to every human being. He doesn't want anyone living in humility. He wants people living in pride, but he wants them to live in a moral form of pride if possible. He'll take the immoral also, but he'd prefer the moral because that's more blinding. If he can get them to be proud, he can get them to enter into iniquity. If they enter into iniquity, then in Psalm 94:20, they are under his government. His desire is not so much to establish iniquity in our lives as it is to establish pride in our lives. In Genesis 3, in chapter 1, the serpent was more cunning, or you could say crafty and subtle, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, this translation is okay, but it's not actually quite accurate. What he really said is, does it make any sense to you that you should be able to eat from any tree in the garden, but not the best tree? The original language points that out. Does that make any sense to you, Eve? What he did there was, he gave her a question, and it took her out of humility into pride. By asking her, Eve, does that make any sense to you? He was elevating her mind apart from the Word of God. God had already given definition in Genesis 2:17 about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But instead of having her yield to that definition, which humility would have produced, he challenged her with a question that elevated her mind, part of her soul, apart from God. Where did pride come in? When his heart, his frame of reference, got lifted up because of his beauty. What he was doing here is exactly the same thing. He was lifting up her natural frame of reference and replacing it with a frame of reference in the Word of God. If Eve had stayed with the Word of God, she not only would have been protected, but she would have stayed in a proper relationship to God and, as an extension, in a proper relationship to her husband. But because she elevated, on Satan's challenge, her natural thinking, her natural mind, she entered into pride and abandoned humility. He got her to be oriented to her opinions and to uplift her own thoughts. This is where natural understanding and natural thinking comes from. If I get to the point where my natural thoughts are elevated, where I abandon the Word of God as being the standard of my thinking, and instead I use my natural mind apart from the Word of God, and I put that above the mind of Christ as my frame of reference, then I have entered into pride. Once that pride sets in, it will automatically lead to iniquity. Iniquity was found in Satan's heart, and the result of that is that he was cast out from heaven. The pride could have been dealt with, but the iniquity became a government. And when that government took over Lucifer's thinking, he could no longer be in heaven, which was a place of God's government. There was now a second government, and in Genesis 1:14, at that point, you had two separate kingdoms. The one kingdom operates in pride. The other kingdom, God's kingdom, operates in humility. These are diametrically opposed to each other. In verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Satan's strategy was working. She went with her natural understanding. She no longer went with what God had said. God said nothing about touching it. God simply said, don't eat it. But the natural thought had come in. Natural understanding took over. And now she had to add a perception of holiness, because it wasn't simply about humility. It wasn't simply about trusting God. It wasn't simply about living in childlike faith. Now it became an uplifting of self-righteousness and establishing her own holiness, her own place before God. Humility doesn't do that. Humility does not add or take away from the scriptures. Humility doesn't try to elevate me in a place of holiness before God. Humility does not try to have its own righteousness before Him. In Romans 3:22, humility says the only righteousness I have is the righteousness of faith. And so humility was abandoned here, and there was a progression taking place. She had entered into that progression, and it was already effective. As soon as pride came in, the progression had started. Then in 3:7, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and this, of course, is after they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Pride will take you from natural thinking to self-orientation. Self-orientation will take you to natural perception. In other words, how you perceive things, how you perceive your circumstances, how you perceive people, how you perceive conversations. Pride takes you from natural thinking to self-orientation. Self-orientation takes you to natural perception. That will then take you to self-oriented solutions, and those are often religious if the person believes in Christ. Eve's solution was not the fig leaves. Eve's solution was not to try to elevate her own holiness through natural thinking. She had entered into something she could not control. And so she lost her place with God, because God cannot tolerate iniquity in the kingdom. But God loved Adam and Eve. And so He had to bring in a solution. In Habakkuk 2:4, the Word of God says, the soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Lifted up is the word afal. It's a pu'al perfect. Pu'al means a passive, intensive action. In other words, it's passive. The subject receives the action of the verb. Something else causes it, but it's caused with an intention. The soul which is lifted up, that is caused, that soul is caused with an intention to be lifted up. And it's not upright in the individual. Satan does this. Satan will say, think with your own thoughts, be your own person. And certainly we do have individuality, but not apart from God. We are the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:27. We have the mind of Christ. We are one new man in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. We do have individuality as in uniqueness, but it's not individuality apart from our portion in Christ. It's the individual portion of Christ that we are and that we manifest. Therein is our individuality. Our individuality is never established in pride. Therefore, it's never established in iniquity. Therefore, it's never established in self-orientation. Therefore, it's never established in the old sin nature. The soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just live by faith. And this is a very different thing than what happened to Eve in Genesis 3:1. In Genesis 3:1, the bridge, if you will, from humility to pride in Eve's life was departure from faith toward the Word of God. That's how pride entered. She departed from faith, simple childlike trust of what God said, and pride set in. It always works this way. You could say that these are the spiritual mechanics of pride. Pride happens when I abandon simply believing God. Nothing more, just believing God. Faith is prevented when pride enters. Faith results from humility. So faith, you could say, is the manifestation of humility. And when there is a manifestation of humility, there will also be a manifestation of Christ orientation. There is that progression. That progression is automatic. In Exodus 10:3, pride will always resist God. Faith will always yield to Him. Pride will always resist Him. Just like Pharaoh in that passage resisted God. Moses said to him, "How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" as he was speaking for God. This right here is the mystery of iniquity. We know the Word of God, we receive it. But yet we still maintain this elevation of self, this elevation of our own thinking. We think that we are being responsible or adult, but in fact, that is not at all what it is. What we are actually doing is we're trying to take our natural ability to think, our natural ability to assess, our natural ability to do everything, whatever it happens to be, and elevate it to the level of God's Word, substituting God's genuine Word for our own thoughts and opinions and orientation and preferences and so on. Pride will always resist God, and that results in the mystery of iniquity. We know better. We know that God is to be trusted. We know that we are to humble ourselves. We know that we do not enter into iniquity. We know that we don't stop trusting Him. We know that we love one another. We know these things, but we don't do it. In Romans chapter 7, we have this conflict in ourselves between what we know and the sin nature which results from pride. Therein is the mystery. It's like saying, if you eat these beans, then you will die because they are poisonous. And we hear that and we understand that, and then we go and we take those beans and we eat them. And you would look at somebody like that and you say, that's crazy. And indeed it is. That's why it's the mystery of iniquity. How could you do that? You already know this. Yes, that is why it is the mystery of iniquity. What is it that draws us there? It is pride. It is pride. In 2 Chronicles 2:6, humility will always exalt God. Humility will always lift Him up in my thinking. Humility will always be concerned with manifesting the love of God, the character of God. Humility will always be concerned about drawing near to God. Humility will always be concerned about thinking with Him. It's not legalistic. Legalism is a form of pride. It's simple trust. Believing what He said and then adjusting your volitional actions according to what He said on the basis of what you believe. In 2 Chronicles 36:12, humility is always required to get out of evil. King Zedekiah, who was an evil king, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord in that passage. And he did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of God. The word of God comes, but the person says, "No, I will not." This is pride. The pastor, speaking in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, as he's preaching the Word of God, he may say things like, "Gather together much more," as you see the day approaching, quoting the Scriptures. He may say things like, "Great peace have they that love your Word, and nothing shall offend you." He may say things like, he that wins souls is wise. He may say things like, God esteemed his word above his very name. And yet people will say, oh, yes, Pastor, yes. And then they do not apply what they have heard because of pride. In 2 Chronicles 36:16, it continues that the people there mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Pride always brings destruction. Lucifer became proud and it was manifested in iniquity and God kicked them out of heaven. That was his destruction. Adam and Eve entered into pride and they were thrown out of the Garden of Eden and they started to die. That was their destruction. Pride always leads to our destruction. The mystery of iniquity is why do we stay there? But for some reason, and this is the corrupt nature of man, we do. So let's say that this is the condition of our life, and it is for so many people. This is the greatest problem in humanity is pride. All of the problems that exist in the world are the result of pride. So how do we enter humility? In John 3, verse 30, the Word of God says that Christ must increase and I must decrease. That's it right there. He must increase and I must decrease. Increase is a present active. In other words, Christ produces the action of increasing in my life, and he does that the more that I receive the Word of God and respond in childlike faith, mix faith with what I hear. When I do that, he increases. A person who is proud will resist the Word of God in their life. This is the very nature of pride. But I decrease. The word decrease is the word eletostai. It's a present passive. That means that it's happening to me. What is causing me to decrease? Him increasing. As he increases in my life, the result is that I decrease. And the word actually means not to become smaller per se, but to decrease in authority. Literally, that's what it's saying. As Christ has greater magnitude in my life, I decrease in authority. Humility is me not having authority in the details of my life and Christ having all authority. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. All authority also refers to the authority over my life, over my thoughts, over my perceptions, over my decisions, over my emotions. All authority, if Jesus is in my life, means that Christ has all authority over me. In every part of me. This is humility. A person whose thinking is very natural, whose mind is elevated, they become their own authority. But the humble person doesn't see themselves as being their authority. To the humble person, they're always yielding to the mind and the heart of God. The humble person looks up, the proud person looks out. Everything is from God. Everything is from God. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, everything is from God. What is it that's going on in your life? Is it a circumstance? God brought the circumstance. How many people curse what God brought? Because they're using their natural thinking. They're using their natural ability to evaluate, which is zero. But they're using it anyway. People have trouble with other people. The other person is not your problem. Never point to somebody else and say, you are the source of the problem. This is a satanic thought. No, the problem is that I am not getting my thinking from God regarding whatever's going on, including with that other person. All things are from Him, including that other person. But they drive me insane. Then get a little bit of humility. Stop thinking with that. Enter into the humility of yielding to God's Word, where His thoughts are the authority of your life, rather than your natural disposition, your natural preferences, your emotions, or your natural thinking. He must increase. The authority of Christ increases in my life. And the result is that I decrease. My authority in my life, my authority in my thoughts, yields to the authority that God has through His Word. In Deuteronomy 8:2, the Word of God says, "The Lord your God led you in the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." God had a rebellious nation on His hands. He was very merciful. He delivered them from Egypt. Many great miracles were performed by God to get them out of Egypt and to sustain them. But still they were rebellious against Him. They were living in iniquity because of pride. So God did something. He said, "You will stay here for 40 years. You will wander in the desert for 40 years. You will only be able to eat what I provide for you, but I will provide it for 40 years. And their clothes never wore out for 40 years. You will wander without a home for 40 years. You will have to deal with enemies, and at times you will have to go to war for 40 years. You will not have your own place. You will be tested profoundly, and you will be given hardship for 40 years. Why? If I will not enter into humility of my own accord by choosing to humble myself before God and yielding my thoughts to His thoughts, and the world does not do this, much of Christianity does not do this, this is the number one problem. If I will not do it, then the humbling process will come. And it involves difficulty from God. But also, it involves provision in the difficulty. He said in verse 3, "I humbled you. I allowed you to hunger. But then I fed you." He allowed this terrible difficulty into their lives, but He gave them the provisions to sustain them. They had no water, and He brought water from a rock. They had no food, and so it rained food, if you will. He brought the difficulty for the humbling of it. He wanted them to be humble. Because without humility, They would never really know him without humility. They could never respond to him without humility. They would never obey him without humility. They would never yield to him without humility. He would never be glorified without humility. Men would not be drawn to him without humility. They could not experientially be his people. In John 15:5, the Word of God says, without him, we can do nothing. In verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, therein is humility. God's words abide in me. They are the source of all my thinking. I do not replace God's mind with mine. You will ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. If I am humble, then the intimacy of my relationship to him will be, just ask your desire, and your desire will be fulfilled. But it cannot come with a mind that elevates itself above God's word. It can only come when his thoughts, his heart, his love reigns in my heart. In Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not that I have the strength to do anything on my own apart from him, but that he strengthens me. You could paraphrase it, I can do all things when I'm humble. I receive answer to prayer when I'm humble. I get to know the Savior in a very intimate way when I am humble. I manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit, one of which is joy, one of which is peace, one of which is temperance, which is self-control, when I am humble. I get to know the love of God when I am humble. I experience the pleasure of forgiveness when I am humble, the freedom of the blood of Christ releasing me from sin when I am humble. I can do anything when I'm humble. We see this in our country now. What happened to our country that it's in this completely chaotic state of near, it seems like, revolution or maybe civil war, God forbid? This is what happened. And many of us are aware of this. This is not a secret. We have been taught and we've taught our children and they have grown up and now they live in this to be arrogant. We have been taught to forsake the ways of God. We have been taught to disrespect bona fide authority. Hollywood has a lot to do with this, and so does the liberal cultural mindset. They say it's all about you and all about how you feel and all about what you can get. You see, this is pride. It's demonic. This is pride elevating us to iniquity, to rebel against God. What has happened to the family? And people have said this for years, and they were right. Children, largely by Hollywood and the liberal mindset, have been taught to be rebellious against their parents. You know better than your parents. Women have been taught to be unsubmissive and rebellious against their husbands. And the outrage, if anyone should suggest otherwise, like we just saw with Judge Barrett, when she was so criticized for being submissive in proper order to her husband. We're taught to disrespect bona fide authority, and the problem is found in our country today that results from that. How do we fix it? 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, stop elevating your thoughts, your ways, your understanding, your preferences, your natural thinking above the thinking of God. If my people will humble themselves, and pray. Whatever you ask will be given you when you are humble. And pray and seek my face. Seek the ways of God and turn from their wicked ways. Turn away from the things of iniquity where we are rebelling against God and come back to the principles of the Word of God, God's ways. Then I will hear them from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. But I'll tell you right now, humility within our country is the only solution. It's not even Republican or Democrat or who have you. It's not who wins the election. It's humility. If we enter back into humility rather than self-exaltation, lifting up our own soul, then God will heal our country. But will we do that? In James 4:6, God resists the proud. That's a picture of a military stand of resistance. It's like an army arrayed against those that are proud. But he gives grace to the humble. By saying he gives grace to the humble, I'm not merely saying he gives unmerited favor or kindness to the humble. Yes, those are included, but it's really much bigger than that. In Hebrews 4:16, he brings his government to the person who is humble. The way that that takes place is that God's thoughts take over my thoughts. That I yield myself, I yield my mind, I yield all about me. Away from my natural perceptions, away from natural preferences, away from emotional orientation, away from self-orientation, and I yield it to the mind of God and let that be my orientation and it becomes my government. It determines my volitional activity. It brings me to humility. Our hope is always found in humility. It's always been this way from the very first day. Our life is only found in humility. And so we enter into humility where we yield the authority in our lives, even the details, to the heart and the mind of God. So that he doesn't have to humble us, but he will if he must. And then we have grace to become our government. Then we enjoy all the fruits of humility, which are indeed abundant. Amen. If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell him that you will receive the gift that he's given you, his mercy, and that he has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.